Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 12. In this chapter, we have God's requirement of the central sanctuary and God's restriction of certain practices. Let's begin by reading the first three verses of this chapter. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess, as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Let's begin our study of Deuteronomy chapter 12 with some background notes. In chapter 11, we had a review of the stipulations of the Mosaic Covenant with an emphasis on the consequences of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. Now here in chapter 12, and for the rest of this second major address by Moses, we have instructions concerning certain laws of the covenant that were previously revealed at Mount Sinai, and some that were not previously revealed. In chapter 12, the emphasis is on how God's people were to be different from the surrounding pagan people in their way of worship and in their way of life. In verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, the verses that we just read, notice that the land of promise was given to the children of Israel as long as they would live on this earth. Not as long as they kept the Mosaic Covenant, but as long as they lived on this earth, because it was given to them under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Read Genesis chapter 12 in this connection. Now let me ask you, are there still Jewish people living on this earth today? Yes. Then the promise of Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1 is still valid today, even though the Mosaic covenant was broken, and even though the Messiah has come, and even though the church has been established. This unconditional covenant and the promise of the land to the descendants of Abraham is still valid today. In verses 2 and 3, we see that when they came into the land, they were to destroy all the idols and altars and shrines of the foreign religions that were practiced on the high places and under the trees scattered throughout the land. They were not to keep the idols and images as souvenirs or put them in museums. They were to obliterate them. They were to destroy them. Now, that certainly says something about how we should treat occult objects today, doesn't it? Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Deuteronomy chapter 12. Doctrinal point number one. The believer's way of worship is different than the unbeliever's. The believer's way of worship is different than the unbeliever's. Verses 4 through 14. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. In these verses, we have God's direction to the children of Israel that when they entered the land, they were not only to destroy all the idols and images and pagan altars and shrines, but they were to establish a central sanctuary in the place that God would choose. Verse 5. In the wilderness, the tribes were all camped around the tabernacle. But when they entered the land, they would be spread out at quite some distance from one another. Therefore, they were to have a central place of worship when they entered the land. During the time of the conquest, the tabernacle was located at Gilgal. During the time of the judges, the tabernacle was located at Shiloh before it was moved to Gibeon. But when David came to the throne, Jerusalem was chosen by God to be the central place of worship, the place of the central sanctuary. Here is where the temple was to be built. Here is where all sacrifices were to be killed. Here is where all offerings and tithes were to be brought. Here is where all celebrations with peace offerings and thank offerings were to take place. Now, the requirement of this central sanctuary was very important. It is mentioned 7 times in this chapter. Now, why was this so important? Because the believer's way of worship is different than the unbeliever's. That's our doctrinal point. Verse 13 says, "Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see." This was the way of the pagans. Canaanite worship was polytheistic and pantheistic. By having a central sanctuary, it was emphasized that Israel had one God and he dwelt in the midst of his people, and that there was a right way of worship that God demanded. Verse 8 says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." This probably means that the children of Israel either misunderstood or were lax concerning certain requirements of the law that had already been given. Now, our doctrinal point is certainly as true today as it was in Moses' day. The believer's way of worship is different than the unbeliever's. In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." John 4, 24. The true believer does not worship our Lord with images and incense. And the true believer does not say that there are many ways to worship God, as long as you're sincere. And the true believer does not say that all roads lead up the same mountain. No, there is only one God and one way to worship him, and that is to come through Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The believer's way of worship is different than the unbeliever's. Doctrinal point number 2. The believer's way of life is different than the unbeliever's. The believer's way of life is different than the unbeliever's. Verses 15 through 32. "However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." The pagan Canaanites were involved in all kinds of gross, idolatrous, and immoral practices, including child sacrifice. Israel was not even to inquire about these evil practices, lest they be ensnared. How true today! Christians should not even check out certain gross practices of unbelievers. This is not required to be an effective witness to these unbelievers. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19 says, to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. Romans 16, 19. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and following, we see that when the children of Israel came into the land, they were given permission to kill animals for food without bringing them to the central sanctuary to be killed as was required at the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was because of the greater distances involved, as we see in verse 21. However, all sacrifices and offerings to the Lord were to be brought to the central sanctuary. And animals killed for food at home were to have the blood drained, because blood represented life, and blood would be the ransom price for sins. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Let me read that verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Not eating or drinking the blood of an animal recognized the sacredness of blood and God's view of the blood. All of these regulations made the way of life for the children of Israel totally distinct and different from that of the unbelieving Canaanites. And the same is true today. Christians are no longer under the law, but our way of life and lifestyle should be different than the unbelievers. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. From Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The believer's way of life is different than the unbeliever's. Now, what about practical application? What makes you different is really a compliment. What makes you different is really a compliment. Now, did you ever have an unbeliever say that to you? What makes you so different? That should be a compliment. As Christians, we don't try to be odd by how we dress or talk, but we will be different from this world if we live our lives in line with the Bible. Our priorities will be different. Our behavior will be different. Our jokes will be different. Our entertainment will be different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that Christians are a peculiar people. That's the King James Version. Now, that does not mean odd. It means special. We are God's own special people. Thus, we will be different than the unbelievers of this world if we live up to our calling. What makes you different is really a compliment.